Blog Talk Radio.
Amen, amen. Good evening, brothers and sisters, and thank you for joining us this evening on a great controversy study. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every brothers and sisters that's on this prayer line, boys and girls, oh Lord. I ask that you will be in the midst of us as we study, as we come together to learn the truth of the Reformation of Luther, of things that happened in the past, it will come again, Lord. Help us to prepare our body, our soul, our mind, oh Father, for your soon coming. Help us to be prepared, even on this line, Father, to take notes, oh Lord, and to review what we have learned and read and studied. Father, I just thank you ever so much for being a wonderful, kind, and loving Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. And I will now open the line for Brother Hector. If you can press 1, please, so he can give us our second, our general prayer. Amen. Brother Hector, please press 1. Amen.
Am I on?
Your line is not open.
Is it open?
Yes, it
Hello?
Is. Your line is open. Thank you.
Okay. Good evening, everyone. And those who can be on their knees, let them be. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. As we've been pressing up as a group, Father, from north, south, east, and west, we come before you, Lord, because we know there is no time to be playing. Lord, we are asking for your Holy Ghost. Help us to empty ourselves and fill us with the knowledge that you have left us, the examples and the admonition that you have given us, Lord, through your prophet and through thy word. Lord, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to give us a full understanding, not just of wisdom, Lord, but like your book, the book Job 28:28 says, to fear God, to love God, I'm sorry, to fear God is wisdom, to depart from evil doing is understanding. And my Lord, we're asking for a full understanding. Give us a distaste for sin. Help us to honor you in every way. We thank you for your son Jesus, as through his blood we are cleansed and through his power we are risen. Thank you, Lord, for everything you have done. We ask that you continue to bless Elder Richardson as he's about to do the reading, and for everybody that's on this line, Lord, that you strengthen us, Lord. And let us always remember that we must surrender, that you may give us the strength in our weakness. And we thank you once again for your beloved son, Jesus. In his name, amen.
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 Thank you, Brother Hector, for that prayer. Amen. And Sister Simone will do our song of meditation. If you can press 1, Sister Simone, I will open your line. Amen. And I believe I see your line. 75. Okay, yes. 816. Amen. Your line is now open?
Yes.
Amen.
Okay. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, and all things have thine way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display. The temple has been yielded, and purified of sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within. And all the earth keeps silent, the body henceforth be thy silent, gentle servant, moved only as by thee. Its members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. Held without restless longing or strain or stress or fret, or chaffings at thy dealings or thoughts of vain regret. But restful, calm, and silent, from bend and bias free, awaiting thy decision when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questions.
Amen, amen. Beautiful. Thank you, Sister Simone. Live out thy life within each and every one of us, O Lord. Amen. Now I'll go ahead and open the line for Elder Richardson. And brothers and sisters, I will recommend that you have a notepad, note pad and your pen and your Bible and your Great Controversy book, either on your tablet or a booklet or it's on your phone, so you can follow in, along. And please write down your question, because at the end we'll give time for questions and comments. Amen. So just write down your question. Write down a little note that you would need to have as we go along on and listen and participate at the end in this Great Controversy study. Amen. I'll go ahead and open the line now for Elder Richardson. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for the prayers, Brother Hector. I appreciate that those encouraging words, and my sister for the song "Live All Thy Life Within Me." And that's what we need, to have Jesus living out His life in us to face the trials and the tempest that is before us. And let's go into prayer again. I know prayer is all about what we are doing. You know, we are in a great controversy with the enemy, and we need as much prayer as, while I'm even bringing these readings and bringing these thoughts, I pray that you'll be praying for me in your heart, for the enemy doesn't like what we are doing, because it's going to reveal him in these last days. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity again for assembling here on this Monday on our eighth chapter. Since we began these studying for the past 2 months, we are grateful and thankful for the opportunity that you have seen us through on this rough sea in which the enemy, dear God, have been coming in on every side, but we know we have Jesus as our pilot and our Savior to see us through life tempest. We invite your presence again, O God. Be with me as I read, as I explain, as I go. I pray that your people, Lord, hearts will be blessed. And those that are listening, I pray, God, that your Spirit will speak to each and every one, that we'll be drawn closer to you in having a closer relationship. And we thank you for all those that are calling in from all over this country, dear God, to come in on this Great Controversy study. We bless, we honor, we glorify your name, and help us to understand as we study your words. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, so on the paperback, Great Controversy 500th Anniversary paperback, we are on page 78, and we are on the third paragraph. And to those that have the hard back Great Controversy, your page is 159. So I'm glad that I can share both pages so we can follow. 159. All right. So, brethren, let's jump right into this study by the grace of God. Hallelujah. All right. So, I'm beginning. What I have just said plainly, and this, of course, you know, is Luther before the diet. I hope, he said, that I have carefully waited and considered the dangers to which I expose myself. But far from being dismayed, I rejoice to see that the gospel is now, as in former times, a cause of trouble and dissension. This is the character, this is the destiny of the Word of God. I came not to send peace on earth, but a sword. I love that. You know, the Word of God cuts, you know, folks. And this is what Luther was bringing before his trial, before the diet, before those who were coming against him on every side. He says, it's where Jesus said, I quote again, "I came not to send peace on earth, but a sword," said Jesus Christ. God is a wonderful and terrible in his counsels. Beware lest by presuming to quench dissensions, you should persecute the holy word of God and draw down upon yourself a frightful deluge of insurmountable dangers of present disasters and eternal desolation. I might quote many examples from the oracles of God. Folks, do you know what Luther is saying to those who are accusing him? He said, y'all be careful. Be careful how y'all are coming against me and the word of God. In other words, you cannot, the Bible said you cannot kick against a prick. You cannot fight against God. If God is for you, who can be against you? I continue. I might speak of the pharaohs, the king of Babylon, and those of Israel, whose labors never more effectually contributed to their own destruction than when they sought by counsel to appearance most wise to strengthen their dominion. God removed mountains, and they know it not. Luther had spoken in German, very eloquent in speaking various languages. He was now requested to repeat the same words in Latin. And though exhausted by the previous effort, he complied and again delivered his speech with the same clearness and energy as at the first. God's providence directed in this matter. The minds of many of the princesses were so blinded by error and superstition that all at the first delivery, they did not see the force of Luther's reasoning, but their reputation enabled them to perceive clearly the points presented. Folks, I just pause there. Let me let you know this, that when you are standing for Jesus, if these people who are bringing persecution and deriding you, if God could just open their eyes to see angels of God standing with weapons around, they would not even dare attack God's people. I continue. Those who stubbornly close their eyes to the light and determine not to be convinced of the truth were enraged at the power of Luther's word. As he ceased speaking, the spokesman of the diet or of the council said angrily, "You have not answered the question put to you. You are required to give a clear and precise answer. Will you or will you not retract?" You think he could have scared Luther? The reformer answered, "Since your most serene majesty," oh, what eloquence, "and your high mightiness require from me a clear, simple, and precise answer, I will give you one. And it is this: I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as the day that they have frequently or oftentimes erred and contradicted each other." What power Luther bringing here, brethren? What power they have he brought here? They are erring among themselves, and you want to bring condemnation on me, Luther is saying? Listen carefully. "Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, and unless they thus render my conscience bound by the word of God, I cannot and I will not retract, for it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand, and I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." What compelling words that Luther can stand by the grace of God to tell these persecutors of his, I will not retract. If I have said anything contrary, prove to me by scriptures. That's why, brethren, we need to study each and every one of us to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. And that's why we got to study. And Sister White, in her writing, says, quote unquote, it is only those who fortify their minds by the word of truth will be able to stand in the last days before councils and before the judges. And as such, we need to apply the words in our life, brethren, because it is coming on us very soon. I continue. Thus stood the righteous man upon the sure foundation of the word of God. The light of heaven illuminated or shone through his countenance, his greatness and purity of character, his peace and joy of heart were manifested. Note those words, were manifested to all as he testified against the power of error and witnessed to the superiority of that faith that overcome the world. I say, praise the Lord for such a stand like Luther. You know, Luther didn't care about death or anything like that, brethren. Are you ready to stand like Luther did here in that assembly? I continue. The whole assembly were for a time speechless with amazement. At his first answer, Luther had spoken in a low tone, with a respectful, almost submissive bearing. He was calm under pressure. You know, let me just pause here, folks. Do we remember, we all should, when Jesus was brought before the council of the high priest, when he was brought before Pilate, when he was sent to Herod, what did Jesus did? He kept serene. He was like, no matter what was being thrown at him, he kept his patience. He kept his faith. He kept his solace there in God. And we must all also do the same by the grace of God. The Romanists had interpreted this as evidence that his courage was beginning to fail. They regarded the request for delay as merely the prelude of his recantation. Oh, they said maybe it seemed like he is going to recant. He's not sounding boisterous. It seemed like he's going to recant. Charles himself, noting half contemptuously the monk's worn frame, his plain attire, and the simplicity of his address, had declared, "This monk will never make a heretic of me." The courage and firmness which he had now displayed, as well as the power and clearness of his reasoning, filled all parties with surprise. The emperor, moved to admiration, exclaimed, "This monk speaks with an intrepid heart and unshaken courage." Many of the German princes looked with pride and joy upon this representative of their nation. The partisans of Rome had been worsted. This, their cause appeared in a most unfavorable light. They sought to maintain their power, not be appealing to the scriptures, but by a resort to threats. Rome's unfailing argument. And that's what the enemy does. They bring threats to you. And that's all that they can do. Said the spokesman of the diet, "If you do not retract, Luther, if you do not retract, the emperor and the states of the empire will consult what course to adopt against an incorrigible heretic." Luther's friend, who had with great joy listened to his noble defense, tremble at these words, but the doctor himself said calmly, "May God be my helper, for I cannot retract nothing." He was directed to withdraw from the diet or from the council while the princes consulted together. It was felt that a great crisis had come. Luther's persistent refusal to submit might affect the history of the churches or for ages. It was decided then to give him one more opportunity to retract. For the last time, he was brought into the assembly. Again, the question was put whether he would renounce his doctrine. "I have no other reply to make," he said, "than that which I have already made." It was evident that he could not be induced, either by promises or threats, to yield to the mandate, of Rome. I say, praise God. The papal leaders were chagrined that their power, which had caused kings and nobles to tremble, should be thus despised by a humble monk. That's Martin. They longed to make him feel their wrath by torturing his life away. But Luther, understanding his danger, had spoken to all with Christian dignity and calmness. His words had been free from pride, passion, and misrepresentation. He had lost sight of himself and the great men surrounding him and felt only that he was in the presence of one infinitely superior to popes, prelates, kings, and emperors. In other words, folks, what that is saying, that Luther lost sight of all those who were bringing charges and threats against him, that it was just falling on deaf ears, and Luther was just looking to the Almighty God, who is above and superior above any popes or prelates or king that this is saying here, brethren. Are we understanding this? Christ has spoken through Luther's testimony with a power and grandeur that for the time inspired both friends and foes with an awe and wonder. The Spirit of God had been present in that council, impressing the hearts of the chiefs of the empire. Several of the princes boldly acknowledged the justice of Luther's cause. They saw it. Many were convinced of the truth. But with some, the impressions received were not lasting. There was another class who did not at the time express their conviction, but who, having searched the scriptures for themselves, at a future time became fearless supporters of the Reformation. Brethren, I just want to bring to mind this little part that we just read here, how we can have a comparison here with what have been experienced with Jesus and with the apostles. Listen carefully. I repeat again two lines up. Many were convinced of the truth, but with some, the impressions received were not lasting. Remember when Paul was speaking to the king and he said, "Agrippa, almost persuaded thou me to be a Christian?" Yes, even with Pilate. Yes, when Jesus was there where Pilate had to say, "I find no fault in this man." We see the comparison here. There was another class who did not at this time express, I'm reading over that passage, that two lines up, express their convictions. And this reminds me of many of those rabbis, some of them like Nicodemus and Joseph, many of them who did not want to come out in the open you know, lest they were kicked out of the synagogue, but later on, they became followers of Christ. So we are seeing that same kind of scenario playing out here. But who, having searched the scriptures for themselves, at a future time became fearless supporters of the Reformation. We've seen the same thing here portrayed in time past experiences. You see, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:9, what was will be, and what is to is going to repeat and itself. And this is what we are going through, this great controversy here. History will be repeated, brethren and sisters. I continue. The Elector Frederick had looked forward anxiously to Luther's appearance before the Diet, and with deep emotion he listened to his speech. With joy and pride he witnessed the doctor's courage, firmness, and self-possession, and determined to stand more firmly in his defense. I'm telling you, when you're standing for Jesus, folks, there are folks that are looking on. Let your light so shine bright before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I continue. As the legate perceived the effect produced by Luther's speech, he feared, as never before, for the security of the Romish power, and resolved to employ every means of his command to effect the reformers' overthrow. With all the eloquence and diplomatic skill for which he was so eminently distinguished, he represented to the youthful emperor the folly and danger of sacrificing in the cause of an insignificant monk like Martin the friendship and support of the powerful see of Rome. How he can stand before those powerful so-called of the papacy and those that who came to question him. His words were not without effect. On the day following Luther's answer, Charles caused a message to be presented to the Diet, announcing his determination to carry out the policy of his predecessor to maintain and protect the Catholic religion. Since Luther had refused to renounce his errors, the most vigorous measures should be employed against him and the heresies he taught. A single monk, misled by his own folly, has risen against the faith of Christendom. To stay such impiety, I will sacrifice my kingdom, my treasures, my friends, my body, my blood, my soul, and my life. I am about to dismiss the Augustine Luther, forbidding him to cause the least disorder among the people. I shall then proceed against him and his adherents as contumacious heretics by excommunication, by interdict, and by every means calculated to destroy them. I call to the members of the states to behave like faithful Christians. Nevertheless, the emperor declared that Luther's safe conduct must be respected, and that before proceeding against him could be instituted, he must be allowed to reach his home in safety. So thought the emperor, but the enemy had plans to take Luther by force, but God made a way out on Luther's way back home to his place. I continue. Two conflicting opinions were now urged by the members of the Diet. The emissaries and representatives of the Pope again demanded that the reformer's safe conduct should be disregarded. No safe conduct for him. The Rhine, they said, should receive his ashes as it had received those of John Huss a century ago. What wickedness, folks. They want to burn Luther. But princes of Germany, though themselves papists, even these kings and all these things, they were under the subjection of the papacy. Do you know that? All right, I read again. But princes of Germany, through themselves papists and avowed enemies to Luther, protested against such a breach of public faith as a stain upon the honor of the nation. They pointed to the calamities which had followed the death of Huss and declared that they dared not call down upon Germany and upon the head of their youthful emperor a repetition of those terrible evils. So we see some of these princes were standing here for Luther there in that trial. Charles himself, in answer to this, to the base proposal, said, though honor and faith should be banished from all the world, they ought to find a refuge in the hearts of princes. He was still further urged by the most bitter of Luther's papal enemies to deal with the reformer as Sigismund had dealt with Huss, abandoned him to the mercies of the church. But recalling the scene when Huss in public assembly had pointed to his chains and reminded the monarch of his plighted faith, Charles V declared, I should not like to blush like Sigismund. Yet Charles had deliberately rejected the truth presented by Luther. I am firmly resolved to imitate the example of my ancestors, wrote the monarch. He had decided that he would not step out of the path of custom, even to walk in the ways of truth and righteousness. Because his father did, he would uphold the papacy with all its cruel and corruption. Thus he took his position, refusing to accept any light in advance of what his father had received or to perform any duty that he had not performed. Folks, we can see how some of these monarchs can so hold to tradition, that they don't want to give up. They want to work along with the papacy. You know, the Bible tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And if you, as any, trying to uphold anything that is not right and harboring that which is evil, you're going to be going down. You are going to be going down. There are many at the present day that thus clinging to the custom and tradition of their fathers. When the Lord sends them additional light, they refuse to accept it because, not having been granted to their fathers, it was not received by them. We are not placed where our fathers were. Consequently, our duties and responsibilities are not the same as theirs. We shall not be approved of God in looking to the example of our fathers to determine our duty instead of searching the word of truth for ourselves. So we gotta not look to tradition or what our fathers had done and uphold. If light have come to you as a monarch, as a leader, you got to stand for the truth. You got to break tradition as a leader, as a monarch, as Charles here the Fifth were in the sense of taking side against Luther and agreeing with the papacy. Our responsibility is greater than was that of our ancestor. We are accountable for the light which they received and which had handed down as an inheritance for us. And we are accountable also for the additional light which is now shining upon us from the word of God. And folks, that's why the Bible said in Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you do not uphold the word of God, when you do not teach the word of God in its principle, folks, and you're doing going otherwise, you are sure to fall in the dark path. And if you are falling the blind, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch. Said Christ, I continue, said Christ of the unbelieving Jews, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had had no sin. But now they have no cloak for the sin. John 15:22. And brethren, I'm just saying here as I pause a while, what we are going through on this study, light is coming in our pathway. Light is shining before us. Light is given to us by the studying of this book, Great Controversy. We have no excuse whatsoever in any wise, in any way. If we are lost, it is because we choose to be lost. And as Zechariah 4:6, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. But I pray as we are studying this book, Great Controversy, that we will attain to knowledge, that we will understand God's will for us, and that we'll delight, as the psalmist David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalms 40:8. And that should be our delight by the grace of God, to do the will of God and to let the light, our light shine bright before men. That's where God has called us in position to be. I continue. The same divine power has spoken through Luther to the emperor and princes of Germany, and as the light shone forth from God's word, his spirit pleaded for the last time with many in that assembly. And folks, you know, I'm just pausing here. I'm sorry. I want to us to understand what we are reading and how it applies to us today, that if we are hearing truth, if we know what God desire us to know, the Bible says to him to know to do good and do it not, to him it is what? It is sin. So folks, light is shining in our pathway also, that the truth that we believe in as Seventh-day Adventists, God is going to hold us highly accountable if we fail of not adhering and practicing the truth that we believe. And Peter rightly said, Peter, in 2 Peter 1:19, we have a more sure word of prophecy that we do well, that we take heed, that we do well if we take heed of these things. Brethren, we are Seventh-day Adventists. Has the light of truth that we need to give to the world. Let us not keep it. Let us not keep it to ourselves like the Jews did. And as a people, they were rejected as a nation. And it's going to happen to most Seventh-day Adventists who know the truth but fail of not giving the truth in our practical life and living day by day. I continue. As Pilate, listen now, as Pilate, centuries before, permitted pride and popularity to close his heart against the world's Redeemer, Christ, as a trembling Felix, I said that earlier, bade the messengers of truth, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee, as the proud Agrippa confessed. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Acts 24:25. Acts 26:28. Yet turned away from the heaven sent message, so had Charles V, the emperor, yielding to the dictates of worldly pride and policy, decided to reject the light of the truth. No excuse whatsoever in the day of judgment, folks. No excuse. I continue. Rumors of the designs against Luther were widely circulating, causing great excitement throughout the city. The reformer had made many friends who, knowing the treacherous cruelty of Rome toward all who dared expose her corruption, resolving that he should not be sacrificed. Hundreds of nobles pledged themselves to protect him. All the princes that were in the room there, they said that we will protect Luther. Not a few openly denounced the royal message of evincing a weak submission to the controlling power of Rome. It was many of them. On the gates of houses and in the public places, placards were posted, some condemning and others sustaining Luther. Lord, I'm telling you, if God is for you, who can be against you? I continue. On one of these were written on the placard merely the significant words of the wise man. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, Ecclesiastes 10:16. The popular enthusiasm in Luther's favor throughout all Germany convinced both the emperor and the diet that any injustice shown him would endanger the peace of the empire and even the stability of the throne. You know what that text is saying? It just hit me right here in Ecclesiastes 10:16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. Remember what Paul said, when I was a child, I speak like a child, I do things as a child, but now I became a man, I put away those childish things. So this text is saying that the king is acting childish. Well, are we understanding what this is saying to us? I continue. Frederick of Saxony maintained a studied reserve, carefully concealing or hiding his real feelings toward the reformer, while at the same time he guarded him with tireless vigilance, watching all his movements and all those of his enemies. But there were many who made no attempt to conceal their sympathy with Luther. He was visited by princes, counts, barons, and other persons of distinction, both lay and ecclesiastical. The doctor's little room, wrote Spalatin, could not contain all the visitors who presented themselves. The people gazed upon him as if he were more than human. Oh, yes, people were looking to Luther for his standing against the papacy. Praise God. Even those who had no faith in his doctrines could not but admire the lofty integrity which led him to brave death rather than to violate his conscience. Earnest efforts were made to obtain Luther's consent to a compromise with Rome. No compromise here with Luther, folks. Nobles and princes represented to him that if he persisted in setting up his own judgment against that of the church and the councils, he would soon be banished from the empire and would have no defense. You know, folks, I pause there. If we look back at in the book of Job, when Job went through that disastrous experience where Satan came to him on every side and took out his children and everything like that. Even his body were with boils and everything. And yet his wife, who's supposed to stand by his side, told Job, curse God and die. And what did Job say to her? Woman, you are speaking foolishly. I came in this world with nothing. Naked I come, naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And here we see that Luther was able, in spite of all what was thrown to him by those who were around trying to discourage him, yet he stood for righteousness. Praise the name of the Lord. To this appeal, Luther answered, the gospel of Christ cannot be preached without offense. And I agree. Why then should the fear or apprehension of danger separate me from the Lord and from that divine word which alone is truth? No, I would rather give up my body, my blood, and my life. Folks, I'm asking each and every one of you directly, are you able by the grace of God? Are you determined by the grace of God? Are you in mind right now what Luther has just saying here? Are you ready to stand for Jesus in whatever fear or whatever death threats? He said, I would give up my body, my blood, and my life. Are we, folks, are we ready to make such statement, or are we in place in our lives to prepare us for what is coming, to say this when the time comes for us? And it is coming. It is coming. Be ready. Be ready. Again, he was urged to submit to the judgment of the emperor, and then he would have nothing to fear. I consent, said he in reply, with all my heart, that the emperor, the princes, and even the meanest Christian should examine and judge my works, but on one condition, that they take the word of God for their standard. So judge me by the word of God. Don't judge me by tradition. Don't judge me by your own opinionated ideas. Judge me by the word of God. That was Luther was saying all the while. I continue. Men have nothing to do but to obey it. That's the word. Do not offer violence to my conscience, which is bound and chained up with the Holy Scripture. I love that. Folks, are we getting it? Are we understanding it? To another appeal, he said, I consent to renounce my safe conduct. I place my person, my life, in the emperor's hand. But the word of God, never. These are powerful words here, brethren. These are powerful words. He stated his willingness to submit to the decision of a general council, but only on condition that the council be required to decide according to the scriptures. Please show me where I am wrong by scriptures. That's all what Luther is saying. But they could not, because they were traditionists. They believed in church, they couldn't come with scriptures to prove that he was wrong, in the wrong. I continue. In what concerns the word of God and the faith, he added, every Christian is a judge as the Pope. Though supported by a million councils, can be for him. Wow. Both friends and foes were at last convinced that further effort for reconciliation would be useless. You ain't going to get Luther to recant or retract. No way. Had the reformer yielded a single point, one point, Satan and his host would have gained the victory. But his unwavering firmness was the means of emancipating the church and beginning a new and better era. Praise the Lord. The influence of this one man who dared to think and act for himself in religious matters was to affect the church and the world, not only in his own time, but in all future generations. His firmness and fidelity would strengthen all to the close of time. Is it, folks, is this stand for Luther strengthening you right now to stand as he stood and to hold to his faith no matter what? Can we say to ourselves that we are in similar position like Luther to trust God and to believe God, that no matter what comes and befall us, we will hold to God? Praise the Lord. His firmness and fidelity would strengthen all to the close of time, even to our time. This is the close closing of our time, who should pass through, listen now, a similar experience, the power and majesty of God stood forth above the counsel of men, above the mighty power of Satan. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, God's truth will stand above any. Luther was soon commanded by the authority of the emperor to return home, and he knew that this notice would be speedily followed by his condemnation. Threatening clouds overhung his path, but as he departed from Worms, his heart was filled with joy and praise. I love that. There was no fear with Luther. There was no fear with him. What he had? Joy and praise in giving God thanks. The devil himself, said he, guarded the Pope's citadel. Wow. But Christ has made a wide breach in it. Praise God. And Satan was constrained to confess that the Lord is mightier than he. Amazing. Praise the Lord. Do you see what glory we give to God when we stand for the truth in every aspect of our life, day by day trials? When we can stand for God, just like God pointing his hand to Job and saying, Do you not consider my servant Job a man who is perfect, a man who escheweth evil? Can God, I am saying, my brethren and sisters on this great controversy study line, can God point his hand to you, my brother, to you, my sister, and say, there goes a man, there goes a woman who will stand for me no matter what, if threatened even by death? Are you willing to stand for Jesus when that time comes? After his departure, I continue, still desirous that his firmness should not be mistaken for rebellion, Luther wrote to the emperor, God, who is the searcher of hearts, is my witness, he said, that I am ready most earnestly to obey your majesty in honor or in dishonor, in life or in death, and with no exception save the word of God by which man lives. I love that. Oh my goodness, this thing has given me so much courage and preparation for the final crisis which is before us, brethren. I continue. In all the affairs of this present life, my fidelity shall be unshaken, glory to God. For here to lose or gain is of no consequence to salvation. But when eternal interests are concerned, God wills, listen carefully, God wills not that man should submit unto man, for such submission in spiritual matter is a real worship and ought not to be rendered solely to the Creator. Folks, we got to obey God rather than man. And anybody come telling us to give up this or give up that, when coming to principle, when coming to the commandments of God, when coming to the Sabbath, when coming to holding on to right principles, folks, we got to stand for Jesus. I continue. On the journey from Worms, Luther's reception was even more flattering than during his progress thither. Princely Ecclesiastes welcomed the excommunicated monk, and civil rulers honored the man whom the emperor had denounced. He was urged to preach, and notwithstanding the imperial prohibition, he again entered the pulpit. I never pledged myself to chain up the word of God, he said, nor will I. He had not been long absent from Worms when the papists prevailed upon the emperor to issue an edict against him. A conjunction again against Luther. In this decree, Luther was denounced. Listen to this carefully. Luther was denounced as Satan himself under the form of a man and dressed in a monk's frock. oh my Lord. Then Jesus says, if the king, your Satan divides himself against his kingdom, can it stand? No, it cannot. So we are seeing here in the same play out here, that how they call in Luther, that it was Satan himself under the form of a man. I continue. It was commanded that as soon as his safe conduct should expire, measures be taken to stop his work. All persons were forbidden to harbor him. So you cannot keep Luther, you couldn't have kept Luther in your home, because if they caught you, you would be also be killed. To give him food or drink, or by word or act in public or private, to aid or abet him, he was to be seized wherever he might be and delivered to the authority. In other words, he had a bounty on his head, folks. His adherents also were to be imprisoned, listen carefully, and their property confiscated or taken away. His writings were to be destroyed. And finally, all who should dare to act contrary to this decree were included in its condemnation. I just said it there. The Elector of Saxony and the princes most friendly to Luther had left Rome soon after his departure, and the emperor's decree received the sanction of the diet. Now the Romanists were jubilant. They considered the fate of the Reformation sealed. That's what they thought. God had provided a way of escape for his servant in this hour of peril. In other words, God permits many of his servants to die for him. But when he does not, just as who can we recall in the Bible that of all, well, let me tell you, of all the disciples, how many of them were killed? 11, 10, well, Judas betrayed, but 10 were killed, and John the Beloved was thrown in a boiling pot of oil, but did not die, and he was banished on the Isle of Patmos. So God does not always allow his servant to perish, like he did here with Luther. Luther lived out his life. Anyhow, it will bring. It was plain that Rome would be satisfied with nothing short of his death. That's what they wanted, his death. Only by concealment or hiding could he be preserved from the jaws of the lion. God gave wisdom to Frederick of Saxony to devise a plan for the reformer's preservation. And with the cooperation of true friends, the elector's purpose was carried out, and Luther was effectually hidden from friends and foes. So we see here Luther had safe protection. Upon his homeward journey, he was seized while he was going on his horse. We just read here that Frederick of Saxony here sent men to help him to go. He knew that he was going to be targeted when he was heading to his journey. So he sent to get Luther to put him in a safe place. Separated from his attendants and hurriedly conveyed to the forest, to the castle of Wartburg, an isolated mountain fortress. Both his seizure and his concealment were so involved in mystery that even Frederick himself for a long time knew not whither he had been conducted. So he did not know. This ignorance was not without design. So long as the elector knew nothing of Luther's whereabouts, he could reveal nothing. He satisfied himself that the reformer was safe, and with this knowledge, he was content. Spring, summer, and autumn passed, and winter came, and Luther still remained a prisoner. Aleander and his partisans exulted as the light of the gospel seems about to be extinguished. But instead of this, the reformer was filling his lamp from the storehouse of truth, and its light was to shine forth with brighter radiance. In other words, Luther was resting while he was receiving more grace and more power, and he was there writing in this place where they sent him. In the friendly security of the Wartburg, Luther was at times rejoiced in his release from the heat and tumult of battle, but he could not long find satisfaction in quiet and repose. Accustomed to a life of activity and stern conflict, he could ill endure to remain inactive. You know, if Luther said, this not doing anything is wearing me out, you know. In those solitary days, the condition of the church rose up before him, and he cried in despair, alas, there is no one in the latter day of his anger to stand like a wall before the Lord and save Israel. Again, his thoughts returned to himself, and he feared being charged with cowardice in withdrawing from the contest. Then he reproached himself for his indolence and self-indulgence. Yet at the same time, he was daily accomplishing more than it seemed possible for one man to do. His pen was never idle. So while he was there, he was writing. While his enemies flattered themselves that he was silent, they were astonished and confused by tangible proof that he was still active. A host of tracts issuing from his pen circulated through Germany. So we got to witness both by precept and by example. Amen. He also performed a most important service for his countrymen by translating, listen now, the New Testament into the German tongue. From his rocky Patmos, he continued for nearly a whole year to proclaim the gospel and rebuke the sins and errors of the time. But it was not merely to preserve Luther from the wrath of his enemies, nor even to afford him a season of quiet for these important labors, that God had withdrawn his servant from the stage of public life. In other words, come rest a while. There were results more precious than these to be secured, and in the solitude and obscurity of his mountain retreat, Luther was removed from earthly support and shut out from human praise. He was thus saved from the pride and self-confidence that are so often caused by success. By suffering and humiliation, he was prepared again to walk safely upon the dizzy height to which he had been so suddenly exalted. As men rejoice in the freedom which the truth brings them, they are inclined to extol those whom God has employed to break the chains of error and superstition. And finally, Satan seeks to divert men's thought and affection from God and to fix them upon human agencies. He pleads them to honor the mere instruments and to ignore the hand that directs all the events of providence. So God sometimes have to hide us away so we would not exalt ourselves. And this is what was going on here. Too often religious leaders who are thus praised, listen carefully, and reverence lose sight of their dependence upon God and are led to trust in themselves. As a result, they seek to control the minds and consciences of the people who are disposed to look to them for guidance instead of looking to the Word of God. The work of reform is often retarded or hindered because of this spirit indulged by its supporters. From this danger, God could guard the cause of the Reformation, desire that work to receive not the impress of man, but that of God. The eyes of men had been turned to Luther as the expounder of the truth. He was removed that all eyes might be directed to the eternal author of truth. And that brought me to this last text. Jesus says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I'm encouraging all of us as we read the life of Luther here before the diet, that we can, by the grace of God, have the same mindset to go down in prayer and in fasting, brethren and sisters on this study line. May we, by the grace of God, prepare ourselves to lift up Jesus, and that our eyes will behold Christ, our righteousness, that our lives will reflect Jesus Christ, that our living will be for the service of others, and that we will rightly respect what God has entrusted to us as a people in such a time like this. My prayer for each and every one of us, brethren, on this study line, is to prepare ourselves for the coming crisis. And I want to see all of us be saved. I want to see all of us, by the grace of God, whether we live or we die, let us, by the grace of God, keep our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elder Richardson. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you were blessed. Luther was truly a servant of God through all he went through. He was steadfast with the word of God. Amen. Anyone amen. Has a question or a comment, please press 1 at this time. If you have a question or a comment regarding the reading that was just read, please go ahead and press 1 on your telephone keypad, which will indicate to me that you have a question or you would like to state a comment. Please go ahead and do that now so that I can open your line. Amen. Any question or comment? This was a powerful reading, brothers and sisters, and I am encouraged. I was truly, truly blessed by the life of Luther and all that he went through, and he never gave up. And I'm thanking the Lord, and I'm just asking him to help me to trust in him and not to give up. But I have to purpose in my heart, you know, to serve God rather than men. So that is my aim. I see someone has pressed 1. Amen. I'll go ahead and open the line for 646-400. Your line is now open. Good evening.
Yes. This is Eugene. What stood out to me on page 164, paragraph 1, it states that there are many at the present day thus clinging to the customs and traditions of their fathers. When the Lord sends them additional light, they refuse to accept because, not having been granted to their fathers, it was not received by them. And we are not placed where our fathers were. Consequently, our duties and responsibilities are not the same as theirs. And we shall not be approved of God in looking to the example of our fathers to determine our duty instead of searching the word of truth for ourselves. And this is very big because what this is explaining is that a lot of people are holding on to things that is not even relevant for today. And God is constantly giving us additional light. We should not be settled for information of what the preacher is giving us. If we receive truth, we must live to it. And the previous paragraph, I think it was in page 162, paragraph 2, it says, though honor and faith should be banished from all the world, they ought to find a refuge in the hearts of princes. I take that as though truth is banished from the world, it should reside in our hearts and we should live by it. And this was a very powerful reading. Just to see that this man, Luther, if it wasn't for his sincere humility to listen to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, we as Seventh-day Adventists will not be here, friends. And I have to say that God, he could have used somebody else. In the earlier chapters, it did say that the Pope of Rome destroyed many of the records of Protestants that we don't have today. However, nevertheless, this faithful servant lived up to the light, and he carried that truth and did not rely upon the traditions of his fathers. And I pray we can do the same. And this was very pointed for me.
Just to add with what Pastor Eugene just said there, you know, if we read down a little bit on that same where you was quoting from on page 164 there. It says here that we are, listen carefully now, we are accountable for the light which they received and which was handed down as an inheritance for us. Brethren, if we understand the pioneers, Sister White and Miller and all these pioneers that handed down the truth, we are being spoon-fed these truths. These brethren, these pioneers went to some real tough experiences to be blessed with the truth that we have that was handed down to us. And it continues to say here, and which was handed down as an inheritance for us. Brethren, we have received an inheritance of the truth that God has given to us as a people, as Seventh-day Adventists. And we are, listen now, and we are accountable. We are accountable also for the additional light, as Pastor Eugene was saying, which is now shining upon from the Word of God. And I pray that we truly, brethren, not let the light of the truth that we believe as a people fail of not doing its work in our lives. Let us consider and examine ourselves and let us not fail of not being in the inheritance of God when He comes. And that's why this study is all about reminding us of what was, is to be, and what is to come. Go ahead. We still have some more.
Amen.
Suggestions, questions.
Yes, I have two more that has pressed 1-203-526. Your line is now open.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Again, this is Brother Mozart from Middletown, Connecticut. It's always reinvigorating to hear the great controversy being read, because again, it is part of our fabric as the remnant church, and we are basically reading our future. We are reading our future. I wanted to make a comparison with a couple of verses in the Bible as I was reading, and as Elder Richardson just said, that are responsible for the light that was given to the reformers, to our pioneers, and we will also be responsible for the light that is supposed to be shown to us in these last days. But that means the enemy, the arch enemy, is a strategist. You know, he used strategy, and he's been at war. He's been at war for more than for about 6,000 years. So I want to read in Exodus 6, verse 22, where it says that, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread to omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. I'm saying this because as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we look at the history of the world, from a creation perspective, where the Lord had made everything in 6 days, and the seventh day He rested. And He said that 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day thou shalt do no work. And the same formula, the same principle was also given to Satan and his reign. We know that he was given 6,000 years, as the Spirit of Prophecy tells us. He was given 6,000 years to express his form of government. And we are reading in Exodus 16, verse 22, that on the sixth day, the people of Israel were required to amass twice the amount so that they can make up for the seventh day. And Satan is an imitator. He will do the same in this last day. He will manipulate, he will multiply his evil even twofold, so that because he knows on the seventh day he cannot work. on the millennial Sabbath that is coming, he will not be able to work. So he will have to make up for the time that he will not be able to work on the sixth day. And this is the 6,000 years. And this is why we are reading that we are responsible for the light, not only for that was given to our forefathers, but we will also be responsible for the light that is given to us today, because we know that we are about to face an enemy that is about to express such hatred and such anger that has not been expressed in the history of humanity. And we can read that in Daniel 12, verse 1. That we will see a time that no human civilization has ever seen. So I am pumped up, and I pray that all of you who were following the reading, you were also inspired, that as we read, that we are being encouraged, we are being empowered to meet the crisis that is ahead of us in the spirit of prophecy. The Ellen White, sister Ellen White, tells us that there's an iceberg coming, and we are to meet it, and we have the Word of God, the faith of Jesus, to meet this crisis in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We have a thank you, Brother Moza. We have another person that has pressed 1-631-552. Your line is now open.
Blessing good night, Sister Caller. Blessing good night to each and every one on the line. This is Brother O'Neill calling from Bronx, New York. As I listen to the reading, one of the things that comes out to me is that in page 156.3, when Luther sees the situation that he was facing, the first person that he consulted was God. He went into prayer, and this reminds me of Daniel. This reminds me of Daniel. How we pray, and Nehemiah, when situation confront us, the first person that we should always put our trust and confidence is God, because God can give us answer to any situation, and He can aid us and help us. He said, God invites us to come to Him. In Isaiah 1 verse 8, He said, "Come, let us reason together." And though He said in Isaiah that we should before we call, He hear us, but He still wants to have conversation with us. And Luther recognized that now I'm really convicted in my heart that I need to talk to God, and this is a difficult situation. He says in the reading, he said, "Almighty and everlasting God, he plead, how terrible is this world? Behold, it opened its mouth to swallow me up, and I have so little trust in thee. It is only in the strength of this world that I must put my trust. All is over." You know what he said? He said, only if he put his trust in all this world, then what? All is over. So it's saying to us, as I reflect on the scripture, Colossians 3, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set ye affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And the part that says, said where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, Christ, this speaks about the work of Christ now in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary.
Amen.
But soon, based on all of the evil that is happening in this world, soon Christ will stand up. And when Christ stands up, there will be no more intercession. Intercession ceases. So while Christ is sitting, not in idleness, but blotting out our sins, let us look at what has happened in time of old. These men were convicted and was convinced that this is what they would sacrifice their life for. And Martin Luther was not fearful. He was faithful. The time is coming, my brothers and sisters, when the National Sunday Law will catch many SDA off guard. Many SDA off guard. We won't be faithful. We'll be fearful because we have not been making preparation for that day. Thank you, Sister Carla, for opening up my line.
Amen. Thank you, Brother O'Neill. Amen. I see that no one else has pressed one. Okay. Sister Boyd, I'll open your line now for closing prayer. Amen. Your line is now open.
Amen. Praise God. Are you hearing me?
Yes,
amen.
We can hear you.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, let us pray. Father, we come before you again because you are our Father and you care for us. Lord, we know that you can move mountains. Give us strength, Lord, when we are weak. Give us vision, Lord, lest we perish. Help us never to let go of your word, the Bible, Lord. Even when we are persecuted, help us to hold on to your word and your word only. Give us peace in the face of persecution. And help us to be overcomers now, Lord, so that we may be able to stand during this great and troublous time that is on us. Help us to really realize that preparation is now. And there's nothing
Amen.
That we can do at that time if we did not prepare now.
Yes, Lord.
Help us, Lord, to know you for ourselves and to allow you to give us new minds, hearts like the heart of Christ. Bless this group, Lord. Bless every individual that is on this line. And even as we study these the life of Luther and all the reformers, help us to learn the lessons intended, Lord, and to experience the change of hearts daily. Thank you, we thank you, we thank you, and we praise you for all the blessings that you have given us, even to give us this opportunity to know what truth is. And we just praise your name. Be
Amen.
With us tonight and continue to guide us even as we come next week again, Lord. Help us to prepare and help us to purpose in our hearts to be here again. We continue to bless Elder Richardson as he reads, strengthen his mind and give him the sharpness. Be it Sister Carla as she moderates, continue to guide her, Lord. Thank you
Amen.
For everything and thank you. I ask you, Lord, to even provide for every person on this line food, clothing, and shelter. But more
yes.
so, Lord, provide us spiritual food. Through
Amen.
Jesus' holy and precious name, I beg these mercies. Amen.
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 Amen. So, folks, I just want to, before we go off from this study line, I want to encourage everyone to please invite our people on this study line. Invite our church members. Tell them that God has brought up this study of this great controversy for us in these times. So we need to let them know that there is a way, a door open for them. And if they need any great controversy books, they can call me or let me know, and I will mail out some books to their addresses. So please invite others on this program, on this study line. And just lastly, I want to invite everyone to join Advent Light Ministries prayer line on Fridays and Thursdays and Fridays and Sundays on this same number. You can keep it and please join us from 7 to 9 Friday and Sunday and Thursdays from 7 to 8:30, and also please join this new youth ministry every Tuesday at 7 o'clock. You can get on Fridays
at 6 o'clock. Please join us. You'll get all the information on the WhatsApp Prayer Line Ministry advertising. God bless everyone. Keep faithful, keep holding on, and let's keep praying one for another. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Have a good night, brothers and sisters.